Sermon study number R2R number 33. The following message, titled Isaiah 55, was given Friday evening, March 10th, 1961.
Now, notice here, the word says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come." That we find a fourfold pattern here. The first thing is to come. Come to these waters. Come ye without money, without price. Come to the waters. You know, it doesn't matter how much the water is flowing, beloved, of the water of His Word. It doesn't matter how much the water and the labor is flowing. If people don't come personally and partake, it doesn't do them any good. And sometimes I've seen people come into the house of the Lord, and I've seen the water of God flow, and I've seen hearts drink and eat and be filled. I've seen others sit there with spirits on them. You see what I mean? And go out and think there was nothing. Well, it's true. There was nothing for them. But you've got to come. Praise God. And the invitation is to everybody, to the rich, to the poor. Praise God. Come. And the second thing He said do is buy. B-U-Y. And this is a mystery here. He said come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now what are you going to buy with? He's talking about buying then with something spiritual. Because He said you can't buy this with literal money and with a literal price, but what are you going to buy with? You've heard me say it before over in Revelation. Let's look there for some of you that perhaps have not gone over this with us and learned this truth, because this is a marvelous truth. If you will let this be written in your heart and practice it, it's a key to going on with God. Now over here in the Laodicean church, we find such a tremendous spirit of spiritual pride and self-righteousness. And we find in verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans," which means the minister. The word angel simply means minister. And over here in the 19th chapter, if you'll hold on to that, I'll prove to you what I'm saying. Look over in the 19th chapter with me. "And there was an angel ministering here at the John, and I'll prove to you that it was a resurrected saint here. It was his fellow brother, his fellow servant. It says here in verse 9, "And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." Now that's no angel, is it, huh? It's a resurrected brother in God that God sent to minister to John. So when the word angel is mentioned, it doesn't always refer to an angelic being as such. And so he says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write." I believe it was to the minister of that particular church at that particular time. And of course, we've said before what these churches represent. Not only were they existed there, but they have represented different dispensations down through the ages. They also represent churches that are going to be found in the end times. I'm in the third chapter right now, honey. The third chapter, beginning in verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful, and the witness, and the beginning of the creation of God." Now there's the four things there again. You'll learn that when we come across our study here in the book of Revelation, which is a tremendous book. There's the statue of the cross describing Jesus. He's the Amen. Second, he's the faithful one. Number three, he's the witness. And number four, he's the beginning of the creation of God. Now then, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. This is the Christ talking. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. He said, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Isn't that pitiful, beloved? Now look at that. And there's so many people in that condition today. Everybody that's not going on for God is in this condition. And this is why they're not going on for God. Because they're blinded by spiritual pride and self-righteousness. And he said, you say you're rich and you're increased of good. The cold formal church is bragging and boasting about her natural riches. And then you come on into people who have gotten a little taste of spiritual things, and they're sitting on the bottom rung of the ladder boasting about their spiritual riches, and they're going nowhere. And the most self-righteous and the most spiritual proud group, beloved, is the Pentecostal people themselves. They're saying we're saved, we're sanctified, we got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and we got needing nothing. We got it. Or if they're Jesus' name people, they say we got baptism in Jesus' name. We've got it. We've got it. That's it. We've got it. And there they sit, continuing to fuss and to fight and to strive and to envy and to be jealous and all of that, not knowing that they're wretched and miserable and poor and naked and blind. Blind to what? The crucified way and the real truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the real denying of self. God said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's the first beginning of this way. You cannot go in the way of Jesus and have self at the same time. You've got to start denying self and then get more of Jesus. That's the way it works. You see what I mean? Paul, when he wrote to Timothy there, and he told the women to dress godly as becometh godliness, with modesty and sobriety, and not to put it on apparel and of gold and of all the rest of it. What? Pearls? Did it say something about pearls there? Embroidered hair? There's a stature of the flesh mentioned right there. Beloved, this way has to be real if you just know me the way I used to be before God worked me over. That's right. And you know, it's a funny thing. When God takes that spirit out of you, if you want to really punish me, you make me go in town and have to shop to try to, you know, look when I go with my husband. I just can't tell you what agony that is. If I've got clean clothes and simple clothes, that's all I need. That's all I want. That's all God wants me to have. And so he says here, they don't know that they're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He said, I counsel thee to buy, B-U-I, of me gold tried in the fire. Hallelujah. That thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Now, how are you going to buy? You can't buy it with money. And with natural price, what substance are you going to buy with? What is this gold that he wants you to buy? Huh? Huh? Yes. And it's the gold of the faith that comes through the Word. You see what I mean? Peter said over there in 1 Peter, he said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold which perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Oh, hallelujah. And how are you going to buy? Listen. I never will forget, beloved, when God told me that the spirit of repentance would buy faith. And the reason we don't have faith is because we have unbelief. I'm not talking about on the realm where you've come to. You've had faith to accept the Lord. You've had faith to be baptized in His name. You've had faith to receive the Holy Ghost. You've had faith to be healed a lot of times, but are there not things in our lives this morning that we still haven't got faith to overcome? So how are you going to get that? Repent of that unbelief and that flesh. You see what I mean? And through that, that is a spiritual substance that God will accept as the price, hallelujah, for the word and the gold of the faith of the word. Isn't that precious, huh? Now let's go back over there to Isaiah. He said, come ye and bow. You've got to do the coming to God yourself. And you have got to do the bowing yourself. Nobody else can repent for you. You say, well, I repented when I was a sinner. That's enough. Oh, no. Just keep on repenting for the things in your life that's unlike God when they're brought to your attention, huh? When you repented as a sinner, then you bought some of the gold faith of the Christ that come into your heart, and you were able to believe that you were saved. You see what I mean? Nobody can come to God for you. Nobody can buy for you. You have got to buy. You've got to have your own substance. I cannot buy for you. You cannot buy for me. Praise God. Come and buy, he said. Praise God. Without money and without price. And notice the third thing. He said, come ye, in verse 2 there, verse 1, come ye and buy and eat. Praise God. I want you to notice that. No wonder people are starving to death, beloved. They don't know the process. You've got to come to Jesus, and you've got to buy and purchase yourself, as it were, these things in the Word, and then you can eat. You know why? Because, beloved, every time you come to Jesus and every time you repent of things that He shows you that's unlike Him, then you eat of Him in a bigger way. That's right. Now then, notice this in verse 2, we get the fourth thing. He said, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? What are you spending your money, beloved, trying to feed your soul for? That's what he's saying. And it's not bread. There's only one thing that'll feed your soul, and that's the corn from heaven, the bread from heaven, the manna from heaven, the Jesus that came down from heaven. And so he says here, and your labor for that which satisfies not. You just think how much energy and time and money is spent, beloved, by the world of people trying to satisfy their soul. They don't satisfy. Praise God. Who was somebody tell me this morning? Old Mona was telling me about her mother is beginning to learn that the things of the world don't satisfy. She's spending her labor and her money for the pleasure of this world. It don't satisfy. Beloved, it didn't satisfy me before I ever came to the Lord, much less afterwards. Not really. And so, notice here, and he said, hearken diligently unto me and eat. Now, if you listen to what he said about coming and buying, you'll be able to eat. Praise God. And he said, eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. So that gives us the fourth thing there, as delight. Isn't that precious? Beloved, no person really eats of Jesus without getting a spirit of delight. And when people come, and they may listen to this message we preach, they may listen to this word that we give, but if they don't come to God themselves, if they don't buy themselves through the spirit of repentance, if they don't eat themselves, they'll never know what real delight in His Word is. One of the greatest delights in all the world, beloved, is to come unto Him and to repent of things that He shows you that's in your life, and watch Him wash it out at the water of the laver. And then begin to eat on a new realm, a new pasture land in Jesus that you never ate on before. And beloved, when you eat there, it's just delight automatically follows. Sometimes we get so caught away that we don't know what to do with ourselves because it's so wonderful. And especially when I'm alone with the Lord and I first begin to eat on the mountaintop and delight my soul in fatness. Now then, in the third verse, we find another stature of truth. Let's take this one off here. There are a few of them here in the book of Isaiah here in the 55th chapter. Now, in verse 3, he said, incline your ear. That's the first thing, incline. And what's that word incline, huh? That's like means to bend, to bow down. Beloved, in other words, you will only hear this message in the low place, in the humble place, if you don't bow down your inner ear. As long as we're reared back on our spiritual pride and think we know all about it, we don't need this. You see what I mean? You don't hear a thing. You don't hear a thing. But you've got to incline your ear and realize that you are a needy soul. Even as a Christian, we are a needy people this morning before God. We need to get closer to Him. We need to go deeper. We need to climb higher. I don't care where we've already climbed to, there's still places in God we haven't touched. If there were not, then God wouldn't be God. If I could exhaust Him that soon, in these few little years of my life, He wouldn't be God. Now then, let's look. He said, incline your ear and come unto me. Praise God. There's the message again. Incline and come unto Him. And then he said, number 3 there, he said, hear. After you bent your ear down and you come unto Him and you've heard, to hear is to obey. Read. When you've inclined your ear and got it down in an humble place, the word that you can hear the message, and you come unto Him, and you come unto Him, He puts the substance in you to make you obey. Nobody has really heard fully without obeying. When you really hear fully with both spiritual ears, it does something to you. You have to go in the way. Now then, and number 4, and he said, and your soul shall live. Praise God. You want life, beloved? You want an increase of life? There's the same process again. Incline your ear and come unto Him. And then hear, obey. And when you first start obeying, you'll find that miraculous working power of His life coming forth within you. It's just like the children of Israel, they had to incline their ear when God spoke to Joshua and He says, time to cross over Jordan now. They had to incline their ear. They didn't incline it unto Moses when they came up to Kadesh Barnea, did they, huh? They drew back. But here they came up to Jordan. God says, it's time now to pass over. All those other rebellious, stubborn ones, I've already slew them. They've already passed away. And out of that bunch that came up out of the land of Egypt, Caleb and Joshua were left. And the Bible said they wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, followed the Lord. So, beloved, don't be surprised if you don't find many people in this way with you. Even Moses didn't get there. So it just goes to show you, don't put your eye on the leader, even if Moses failed. Be determined, you can get there anyway. Anyway. Caleb and Joshua wholly followed the Lord. And so when the Lord spoke to Joshua and said, time to cross over, they had to incline their ear. They had to come unto the Lord behind Joshua. You see what I mean? And they really heard. They began to obey. And when there was obedience, what happened? God's miraculous work in life began to come forth. And they had no more than put their feet in the brim of Jordan until God's life went and just made the way. Isn't that wonderful, beloved? Now he said, incline your ear and come and hear, obey, and then live. Begin to taste of my life. People can holler their head off to me and tell me how much they're getting and what they're doing and all that. Beloved, don't mount to that as long as I know there's disobedience in the life. You can't disobey this word and grow in His life. Amen. Now then, he says here, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Here is the eternal security. There's a place in God where there is eternal security. Look at it here. And he said, I will make an everlasting covenant. With who? The person that came, the person that bought, back up here, you see you've got two little statues of truth and the person that ate and the person that delighted. And then coming back again, engraving this thing deeper, inclining the ear, coming back again, hearing and having this life. He said, I'll make an everlasting covenant with that kind of person or that kind of people. Praise God. He said, even the sure mercies of David. Some of us know a little bit about the sure mercies of David, or some of you have told a little bit about the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Now then we come to another a command that God tells to Israel. He gives her the stature. He gives her the blueprint. And then he begins to give her another one of what she'll have to do if she really wants to enter into this thing that he's laid out for her here. And first of all, he tells her to seek the Lord, huh? Beloved, when you seek the Lord, really, out of a sincere heart, the Spirit of God will tell you the same thing that's in the Word. I'm the Messiah. Yes, he will do it. Because the Spirit and the Word agree. He said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. In other words, while it's your season. While God is standing with outstretched arms. You see what I mean? You can't seek God just any time you want to. That's why, beloved, we need to learn to obey God. When the Spirit of God comes on you at home, now it's good to have a regular time of prayer. And go and get before God. Have a certain time set aside and go get a hold of God. And sometimes he may move specially, sometimes he may not move so specially. But you have a set time anyway. But above that, when God's Spirit moves on you and puts the burden on you, you go mind God. That's the time to seek him right there. It's a particular season, maybe for prayer or for revelation or for blessing or for who knows what God might give you, revelation of the Word and so forth. But we can't seek God just any time we want to. The devil deceives a lot of people, not only sinners, but Christians. And thinking that they'll go for God, or they'll get saved, or they'll do this, or they'll do that, you know, just when they want to. I never will, I don't guess I'll ever get over it. This friend of mine that was killed there on the train tracks, how many times I witnessed to that man, and he always thought that he was going to get ready whenever he wanted, you know, to get ready. And I never will forget, and I was driving out 3rd Street, and God told me that man was dead and was in hell. I didn't know he was dead. I'd just come back from California. And I remembered that Pearl's husband worked for the railroad. And so I cornered Sister Pearl to find out about him. Beloved, that's a serious thing. Did you know that? He thought he could seek God. And he thought he was going to play. He was a musician. He played in named bands over the country. A terrific musician, really. And he thought he would spend his life in pleasure. And living like he wanted to live, and then when he was too old, you know what I mean, to play in the music world anymore, or do this or do that, that he would come to the Lord. But God snapped him out into eternity, and instantly hit by another train and thrown into a train and smashed there, and he died instantly. That's true of sinners, and it's true of us. So we have to know our season of visitation. And he said, call upon him while he is near. Beloved, sometimes we're just plain lazy. Sometimes the Spirit of God will be moving, and you still won't yield and won't walk out and wade out into intercessory prayer. Call upon him while he's near. Seek him. When you seek something, what do? Huh? You search for it. And when you seek, you're seeking something because there's something been lost. See, man lost this stature in the Garden of Eden. He lost it. Now God wants to restore it to us and bring us back into that same realm. back into that same place of authority that the first Adam had. All the creation was subject to the first Adam. He had power. He had wisdom. He had knowledge. He named all the animals of the earth. God said he brought them to Adam, and Adam named them. Which showed that Adam had to have tremendous knowledge of their natures because he gave them a name in keeping with their nature. Just like my Father gave my Savior a name in keeping with his nature. And you know something? He's going to give you a new name in keeping with the nature of Christ. That's why everybody's name will be different in whatever stage that you have grown to. Your name will be given in keeping with your nature. Now then, and he said here, number three, let the wicked forsake his way. Let the wicked forsake his way. Now we know this is twofold, beloved. This refers to the sinner out there in the street, that he's going to have to forsake his way if he wants to get saved. He can't have the world and have Jesus too. He can't hold on to the devil with one hand and try to get a hold of Jesus with the other. He's got to turn loose of the devil if he wants to come to God. Now, but that also applies to us as Christians. Who is the wicked one inside of us? It's the self, the flesh. And you just leave the flesh to itself. Just let the flesh have its way, and you see how it'll act. It'll lose its temper. It'll talk ugly. It'll get bitter. It'll get unforgiving. It'll get all kinds of things because it inherited its disposition from Satan. Now, he said, let the wicked forsake his way. Beloved, the self is wicked because it always wants its way instead of God's way. And I'm going to let you in on a secret. That's why a lot of people rebel against the witness of the Holy Ghost. They're not fooling me one bit. Because they really want their own way instead of the Holy Ghost's way. A lot of things I want to do sometimes, and the Holy Ghost says no. But beloved, I've done forsaken my way, honestly. And if I do get in my own way, it's because of ignorance, I'll tell you that. Because I made up my mind and I mean it. And it's fixed in my heart, I do not want my own way. And listen, I'm going to tell you, you have to get pretty far down the line, as the old fellow said, in crucifixion to get to the place to where you actually can give up your way. Because when you don't get your way, there's something that will come up inside of you. And beloved, one of the biggest places you have to die to your own way is in your own home. And when you don't get your way, you'll find something just coming up and you'll want to pout, you want to snap back, you want to do something, you want to retaliate for not getting your way. Unless you have gone pretty far down the line in crucifixion to where you're willing to give up your way. The Bible said, blessed are the peacemakers, but self is not a peacemaker. Why, he'll throw a fit, he'll throw a pout, he'll throw a stomp, he'll do anything in the world to get his way.
I know he does. I know him. I haven't lived with him all these years for nothing.
But bless God, I've learned, beloved, when you get far enough down the line to where you love Jesus enough, listen to me, you begin to learn that nothing is worth separating your fellowship with him and that special love that comes forth in your heart. And when you begin to learn, it begins to dawn on you that that is exactly the reason why that you go through dry periods. Brother, you begin to do something better. And you begin to forsake your own way and your own self. It isn't worth it. Now, if it's a question of standing for God's way, then that's different. I can stand even if I lose my hide. This is precious. It can be applied to the sinner. It can be applied to us. We can draw a spiritual lesson for our own hearts. Now then, and he said this, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return. Let's look at this here. He said, let the wicked forsake. You see what I mean? I should have had that up there. We're deep, we're calm, and we are to forsake. And after we forsake our way, then where are we to go, huh? We are to return unto the Lord's way. Praise God. And a lot of times, beloved, like I say, even after we've gone on for God, sometimes we may take a step in our own way, and then we get checked, and then we forsake it. Well, once it's understood to us that that's our way and not God's way, we forsake it. If we are sincere with God, and then we return back and begin to seek for His way. And I want you to notice here, beloved, it's not so easy sometimes to find the mind and the way of God for your life and for personal things. We know that now, don't we, huh? And so let's look at it here. He said, and the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Beloved, it's the sin when we go after our own way instead of after the way of the Lord. You believe that? Of course it is. And notice this here now. And He said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now what's He saying here, huh? That's it. Why? Why? What are God's ways and thoughts? They are what? Huh? They're heavenly, which makes them righteous, you see what I mean, and holy. That's right, what you said. But the point here is, He is heavenly. He is purity. He is holiness. He is righteousness. His ways are heavenly ways, and His thoughts are heavenly thoughts. And your ways and your thoughts are earthly ways and earthly thoughts. Now there's the comparison. One is earthly and one is heavenly. No wonder that Paul said over there that we've been raised together and seated together in heavenly places in Christ. Beloved, it's only as you wait on God in the Spirit and in the Word that you get a taste of those heavenly thoughts and those heavenly ways. And when you get a taste of His heavenly thoughts and His heavenly ways, it takes that to reveal your way. Sometimes we think our way is all right, until we get lifted up and we get a little bit closer to Jesus and we see His ways and we see His thoughts. This is a marvelous chapter. So He said here, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Praise God. There's the stature of what the rain will do. It waters the earth. It brings bud to the earth, and it brings seed to the earth, and it brings a bread to the earth. There's the four things that the rain will do, which is a picture of His word. Now look on down here in verse 11. He said, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Isn't that wonderful? Now just like the natural rain comes down and brings water to the earth to take away the dryness and to give the bud and to give the seed and to give the bread, so will the word of God be that comes down. Isn't that precious? God's word is heavenly. What's He saying to you? In other words, He's saying this, beloved. My thoughts and my ways are going to be revealed through my word. And He says here, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Now, I want you to notice this. When God sends the rain down from above, what is the rain sent for primarily? What part of the earth is the rain sent for? He sends the rain in the natural for the good seed. But the thorn and the briar and the weed takes advantage. But it doesn't change the briar or the thorn or the weed from being a briar or thorn or weed. But He does not send the rain for the briar or the thorn. He sends it for the good seed. Now, I want you to notice this, because if you'll notice it, it'll clarify something in your mind and make you quit questioning God, perhaps, on a lot of things. Now, look at it. You've got to get the picture in the natural before you understand it in the spiritual. God sends the rain for the good thing, but the other takes advantage of it, but it doesn't change its nature. But he's trying to show us that his word, just like he sends his rain down and it accomplishes, he says so here, for the purpose that he did it. What purpose did he send it? That the good seed might bud, that we might have seed and we might have bread. There you are. But the briar and the thorn and the weed, they take advantage too, don't they? But that isn't what he sent it for. In other words, the rain falls upon the whole earth. And some, because it's good seed, will produce what the rain was sent to do, even though this other drank up of the rain too. Now that's the way it is with the Word of God. Not every soul that you preach the Word of God to or send forth the water of the Word will bring forth good fruit. But you go right on sowing your seed, and you go right on giving the water of His Word, because some will be good seed, and some will come to bud, and some will come to seed, and some will go on up and be broken bread and poured out wine. So don't question God if He pours out the water of His Word, and it hits the briar or thorn that soaks it up and it pricks you back. You see what I mean? Because some people are ignorant and immature spiritually, the devil uses that thing, you'd be surprised, to cast down a lot of people, and they get discouraged because they don't see every bit of the water of the Word bringing forth fruit. You see what I mean? But God has poured out His Spirit, and He's poured out His Word, beloved, actually upon all flesh. Because the Bible says there, that it prophesied about it in the second chapter of Joel, that in the last days that the Lord will come to pass, I pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he said, this is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet. But beloved, let me ask you something. Does all flesh change that feels the water of the Spirit of God? Sometimes it just makes their thorns get longer and sharper, and they fight all the more when they come across the power of God. The same way with the water of the Word, but that doesn't change the fact that it will prosper in the same where He sent it to. Because He sent it into the earth for the good seed. Is that clear to you, huh? You know, I've learned a lesson more times. The Lord can just preach to you in His sermon while you're working if your mind is up there. If you're seated up there in the heavenly while you're working, maybe God will use the very work to preach a big sermon. I remember when I first went to California, and of course, you know, back here, we never hardly ever see a snail unless that you go around a creek, you know, or somewhere where it's damp and sort of dark and all. And as children, well, I remember there used to be a creek that run by our house, and you know how creeks are, and there's always little crevices and rocks and just beautiful. You know, I just sometimes long for those days that I had as a child, roaming up and down the hills there. You didn't know what trouble was. You had freedom of mind and soul, and go back over there on the back side of the hill, and there was the prettiest little spring that just bubbled out, and it didn't matter how hot it was, that spring was always cold. And you could go there and get the best drink of water, and bless your heart, it wasn't all contaminated with chlorine and every other kind of old chemical. You know what I mean? It really tasted pure and good. And we used to have the biggest blackberries. I didn't talk about blackberries. I never have seen any blackberries to equal those blackberries that grew back there by that little spring, which shows you again the picture of fruitfulness. Those berries, I'm not exaggerating, children, they'd be that long. You could just stand around there and pick, and just in a little bit of time, you'd have a gallon of berries. How many of you have ever seen berries that used to grow like that? That's right. Great big things like that. Oh, they were beauties. But anyway, I remember we used to go down there, there was no swimming hole, and there was cracks and crevices around there, and we used to find a snail every once in a while. And for us as children, that was a big thrill when we could find a snail, you know. And that was just like a pet to us, and we'd play and toy around with them. Well, when I went to California, see, all that was still living in my heart from childhood. And I never will forget, I was going across my lawn one morning, and here comes the nicest snail. He must have been that big. And he was working his way up over the lawn, and I thought that was so cute, you know. That was going to have me a pet snail. And so I let him come crawling on up, and next morning I went out again, and I thought he was the same one. And I thought, well, here comes my pet again. Well, I hadn't been there too long until I learned that we were plagued with snails in California, and they were there by the dozen, and you had to just war against them, and you had to put poison out, or they eat up all of your plants and your flowers and everything. And so I thought, now, isn't that a picture? I remember God taught me then. That's the picture. A lot of things that we pet in our flesh, in our attitude, in our disposition, and we think it's cute. And we don't see anything wrong with it. But if you let it alone, beloved, it's going to destroy the flower garden in your heart spiritually. And I never will forget the lesson God taught me. And likewise up here in my home, we had these violets. You've seen, and I used to go out in the woods. Remember, you used to see the violets grow. And that was always such a thrill to see the violets and go out in the woods and pick a big bouquet of those beautiful dark purple violets. So when I moved up there, there were some little sprigs of violets here. And I was tickled to death about them little violets. I thought, my, is that wonderful? I'm going to have me a little patch of violets, you know. Well, I didn't know nothing about the violets. And that's the way we are. We're ignorant of the flesh, and we don't know its ability to spread and to grow rapidly. And, beloved, you can leave one attitude alone, and overnight it can grow up into a big tree and house lots of other spirits. You see what I mean? And so I didn't deal with them violets. I left them alone because, you know, there again, I remembered my days in as childhood out on the hills, you know, gathering beautiful violets and forget-me-nots. And I thought, this is just wonderful. I've got some violets. Well, bless your heart, because I didn't deal with those characters. They are all over the place now. Then I've got to go, and I've dug them out, and I thought I got the roots out, and got my ground up, and sowed me some grass, and my grass is up about that high, but guess how high the violets are? About twice that high. Now I've got to go get me some poison and kill them, or they're going to take my grass again. And the Lord's just showing me over and over, beloved, this the seriousness of the flesh. We leave our attitudes and dispositions go, and we think they don't amount to much. We've had them for a long time, but they're going to keep on spreading. And when you get older, beloved, you're going to end up like a lot of old people end up, miserable as can be, and not being able to be contented or satisfied or fit in any place. And they can't see it's the self in them and not the other person. My poor old grandma, she's real precious. She was a shouting Methodist, and she knew the Lord in a portion, surely, because when I was a child, I can remember shouting and walking up and down the aisles of the Methodist church there. And when I'd look at grandma's face, she looked like an angel. It was lit up with the glory of God and when the power of God would be upon her. And it was through that experience that it made me know that there was a definite reality in knowing God. So I've always loved my grandma. But grandma, she's just Methodist, you know. She don't know anything about the baptism or going on with God and crucifying the flesh. And now, poor old soul, she's 82 years old, and she's a complete misfit wherever she goes. And she thinks the fault is everybody else's. You know what I mean? She thinks it's everybody else's fault, and she just spends time just running from one house to another. She gets peeved at one child, and she'll go and visit the other child. And so she's just on the run all the time, just running, just miserable, discontented, and so forth. She doesn't know the trouble is within her own temple. Beloved, when I look at situations like that, I tell Jesus how much I want to go on with him. Beloved, you know something? When we go on with the Lord, our old days are to be the most glorious days of all. We are to have grown with Jesus and literally radiate his power and his life. Now, I know there was another man. In fact, we were married in his home. He's the only person I ever saw, and I'm serious, in my life, that had such radiation of the glory and the love of Jesus Christ. I wasn't saved, and I was just a girl. And he had a mission over on Kentucky Street, way up on East Kentucky. And my mother used to make me go there and play the piano for him on Sunday night because they didn't have anybody to play. And that just burnt me up. That just made me so mad I wouldn't know what to do because I was scared to death some of my friends would see me going into that little place on Sunday night. And but nevertheless, I'd go on, and God had a purpose in that, too. And that old man, beloved, he had a white beard, and he was white-headed. And I'll never forget that in all the days of my life. God used that in my life, too. As I sat there, and I didn't hear nothing he said. I didn't hear nothing he said because my ears were too full of the world and the devil and everything else. But beloved, I had to see the glory of God that was on the face of that old man and how he just leaned over his pulpit. Never will forget it. And he just, the glory of God was there. His face didn't look like he had an electric light inside. And his eyes just sparkled. I never will forget that. And you know something? I believe one reason why God has used me as so much in the ministry today. After my baby brother was born, I was grown then. Teddy was born. And he came to our house, and poor old Brother Weston, he couldn't see very well. But beloved, he'd get on the streetcar, he'd go straight, he went until he died. And I don't know how he did because he couldn't hardly see, but God would take him. And he came to our house, and my mother brought the baby in, you know, and she thought he was going to bless the baby, you know. So she went up there, and of course I was standing there by the baby, just standing right there. Right. And so they all laughed about that to this day. They hee-haw about poor old Brother Weston making a mistake. But he never made no mistake.
I'm the Messiah.
Don't tell me he don't know the difference. He didn't know the difference between the feel of a baby's face and the feel of an adult face. And it reminded me, beloved, of Jacob when he was called to bless Joseph's children. He crossed his hands. And Joseph said, oh, no, 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 my father. You've got your hands in the wrong position. But he knew where he had his hands. I feel the power of God. Beloved, I'll never forget that old man took my face in his hands. And he prayed a blessing. And listen, I believe when people are close enough to God, don't believe nothing about it, I know they have power to pray blessings upon other people. And he dedicated me to God. And he prayed that God would use me mightily in his kingdom. And they all laughed because they thought that I got the blessing that was due my brother. But I don't believe that old man made any mistake that day, but he knew what he was doing. And his prayer has come true. God wants us to go on with him that we might overcome the flesh. So that when we get old, we ought to be just full up of the wisdom of the Lord and the love of Jesus and the humility of Jesus, that people would just come in and sit at our feet, not just to magnify us, but to hear. Beloved, that's the way it was in the olden days. Did you know that? Back in the time of the Bible, when people walked and lived with God, they had such respect for their elders, and they would come and sit at their feet and learn of the knowledge and the truth, because they didn't have this like we had. That was how the truth was passed down, was through the elders. Amen. Now then, let's hurry on here real quick. Here is the promise. Now, if you will hear what he has to say, all these little factors of truth, if you'll hear what he has to say, here's the sevenfold pattern of blessing. And this is real precious. I want you to notice it now. He said, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. Many times we're trying to make the word accomplish what we please, and it don't work. But it'll accomplish what God pleases, all right. Amen. You know, it's just wonderful. You know, in our flesh, we kind of like to try to maybe do something like other churches do. God won't let me do it. I got to do this thing the way he pleases. You see what I mean? I know tricks in the trade. And sometimes I get accused of using psychology. Well, God teaches you psychology. I'm going to tell you, psychology is wisdom. But man's psychology is no comparison with God's psychology. And you could even use that But you'd be like the prodigal son. You'd be taking God's substance. You see what I mean? And leaving your father. I've got to stay right close to him and let him do this thing the way he wants to do it. And beloved, he won't let me use one trick in the trade. All he permits me to do is stay on my face like he did this morning and weep and cry for him to bring in lost souls and for him to raise up those that he wants to go in this way and for those that pleases him to choose. Beloved, you've got to get pretty crucified to get down to where you're just willing for what pleases him and not for yourself. You know why? Because when you get like that, many times you're on the bottom instead of on the top. But one thing sure, if you stay on the bottom long enough in the realm of humility, Jesus brings you to the top. Amen. Now he said here, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. He said, for ye shall go out with joy. That's the first thing. Beloved, what joy? It's like this morning. See, when people don't know this, then their flesh gets in the way, and they get all unhappy, and they get all worked up. You see what I mean? We've all been through that until we learn it. When you come to the place of where it's just what he wants, it's just what pleases him, that's what you want. There is no discouragement or sadness in that kind of place. Beloved, we get discouraged and we get sad because our own efforts fail. Or we're not allowed to use our efforts like other people. I can go out rejoicing in my soul because God has had his way up to date in this prayer meeting right this morning. I don't know about you, but I had to hold the horns of the altar this morning. And I'll tell you, it was wonderful. You could feel it all over the building. God's Spirit was here in mighty intercession and travail. Beloved, that's the way God meant for it to be done. Not with personality, not with psychology, not with this kind of social thing or that kind of thing, and all kinds of tricks to get people. What have you got after you get them? You haven't got a thing. Not really. But if you get on your face and pray, and God brings, then God will work with those that he brings. Amen. And you can go out with joy. Hallelujah. There's no joy in the world to compare with the joy that comes when you please him. And if you're honest, you know when you displease him too. And praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Like someone said to me the other day, they had peace, but they didn't have joy. Well, here's the recipe for joy. And number two, and be led forth with peace. Now, praise God. It's wonderful to be led with peace. And sometimes a lot of people try to profess peace, and they don't have peace. You know that? That's right. What is peace? When there's no inner movement, just rest and quiet in your soul. The kind of rest and quiet that comes from surrender unto him and for what he wants. Praise God. That's the greatest thing. None of us are perfect in this thing. Sometimes we come in new situations to where we find, you know, a tear, and we're torn this way or that way. But there's peace when God reveals his will and we understand that he'll accomplish what he pleases. And notice this. He said, the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. All right, the mountains and the hills will sing. Now, that's a symbolic expression. What does he mean here? He's not talking, whoever heard of a literal mountain singing. And whoever heard of a literal hill singing? You didn't. He's talking about something spiritual here. Beloved, the mountains of difficulty will sing before you. The hill of difficulty will sing before you once you get into this way. Hallelujah. And you'll have a song in your heart in the night season. And you'll have a melody that the world can't give and the world can't take away. Oh, hallelujah. You know what it is? It's the melody of his humility. Hallelujah. When you learn these, even a measure of this thing that we're preaching here this morning. It's real. I know that it's real. I praise him for the song. Praise God. It's wonderful. The word gives you faith, and the word gives you light, and the word gives you confidence. Praise God. It took me a long time
to get to the place to where I could sing on certain mountains and certain hills. But the melody has come, praise God. And I praise Him. And I want an increase of it, not that it's perfect, but the melody has come. And you know how it comes? Forsaking your own way, returning to His way, His thoughts, His way. All right, number four here. He said, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Praise God. Hallelujah. The trees of the field will clap their hands. Now, what does that mean? Did you ever see a tree clap, huh? Did you ever see a tree clap? Knowing this scripture, sometimes when I see the wind moving through the trees and the field, and you see the leaves going back and forth, you can just almost imagine they're clapping their hands. But they don't clap their hands only when the wind moves. Now what's he saying here? If you, the trees of the field, beloved, represent God's people, God's leaders. I've seen God prophesy. First prophecy, I think almost, in fact it was, I ever had after God gave me the gift of prophecy was when I went to Mexico and God showed me the leaders in our work, because in the beginning we were not Pentecostal. And God showed me the leaders being baptized with the Spirit, all except two trees. And I saw the Spirit move over, and all the other trees were green and they had beautiful white flowers on them, and it was wonderful. But two trees remained just as brown and dead as they could be. And God showed me that was exactly how it was going to be. And all the leaders in our work received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in that ministry that summer, except these two girls. And they are still brown trees today and have fought us and have gone out and just lashed and knifed. The Holy Ghost of God has just been tremendous. But they were those two trees that God showed me. And I didn't know who they were, because I didn't know that much about individuals, I mean, in the church, that particular church. But anyway, notice this. What will happen? Beloved, if you meet the condition and go on with God, other people that have grown up, and I'm not talking about just natural leaders, I'm talking about true spiritual leaders, will recognize what God is doing, and they'll be the first ones to clap their hands of what God is doing. Amen. And when you meet the condition, what will God do? God will just send His Spirit, His breath, through His trees, and they'll clap their hands. Other people will get the blessing if you will pay the price. Every one of us here, you may not be called to be a preacher, or a missionary, or this thing or that thing, but there's one thing about it. If you mind God and go in the crucified way, there are people that you can touch for God that nobody else can touch. Now, and He said, all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Oh, hallelujah. There'll be joy and rejoicing, because there'll be real fellowship.
This is the end of sermon study number R2R33.